We've been talking about a subject that's not discussed a lot nowadays. It seems to be that the world is fighting it as hard as anything else it fights, and that's this thing of authority. God talks about authority from one end of His book to the other. You can find it almost everywhere. But it mostly concerns our rebellion to that authority, because we seem to be pretty good at that. We have been talking about it now for 3 or 4 weeks. And I want to make plain to you that my understanding, at least, and I hope the thing that you've gotten out of it, is that God is going to deal with our lack of submission to authority. He's got to. If He created us and this world to fulfill His purposes in our lives, and He's chosen, which He has, to use our mouths and feet and hands to do that, when He takes the Holy Spirit, a spirit powerful enough to raise people from the dead, and places it within us, He's got to have control over us before He can turn us loose with that. It's too big a gun. It's too powerful. So understand that even though all of us contain the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, inside of us, a piece of God that He put inside of each one of us, that has all kind of purposes in our lives, but mostly to make us understand what He's all about. Understand that He's got to get us under control before He can turn us loose with it. We know to be spiritual is to obey the Holy Spirit. And to be spiritual is the only way that we can do what He wants us to do. It says in Romans 8, there is no way we can do anything without God. Now, a lot of people have the misconception, and I did for a while, that what He's talking about here is you can't do anything for God without being born again. And once you're born again, that's taken care of. But that's not what He's talking about here. Because what He's talking about, He's talking to saved folks. So it's not about salvation. You can't be used at all until you're born again. He's talking to saved folks to not be making your own decisions, deciding your own ministries, coming up with what you're going to do for God that's going to please Him, and listen to God and find out what He wants you to do to please Him. It's like Watchman Nee said, and easy for me to understand, nothing gets back to heaven that didn't start in heaven to start with. So nothing I can come up with can please God. Nothing. So I've got to find out exactly what He wants. And so you see, that comes to this thing that we've been talking about. The key to all of that is obedience. And that's what He's talking about today. Something that may change your mind a little bit about what you've been thinking Jesus is. But in Hebrews, by the way, the title of this today is The Crushed Foot. You say, do what? Oh, it's in here. It's in here. We'll get to it. It'll be a little bit further down the road. Have you ever had a crushed foot? Have you ever had a God-crushed foot? There are such things. So in Hebrews chapter 5, in verse 8, let's look at what it says. Though He were a son. Now, in the original text, it says, though He was being a son, in the process of Him being a son. The act of being a son. Not that when he was born, he was a son, and there's no issue now. That's not what it's saying. It says in the process of Jesus being a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. A couple of points to make. Number one, Jesus came down here and he did not apparently know how to be obedient, because he had to learn it after he got here. Now, if he was a part of God and equal with God, the scripture says, maybe that wasn't an issue in heaven. I don't know. But I know once he got here, the issue of him being obedient to God was very, very, very important. Maybe because he was fulfilling the role of being like us, but in the process of being like us in every way, it says, that he was also our example. So he learned obedience, it said, here on this earth as a man through the things which he suffered. Now, a couple of points to make on that. Number one, Jesus was being like us, it said, and it says in another place, he was tempted the same way as us. Jesus had given up his godhood to walk down here with us. It said that's the only way that they could feel that he could be worthy enough to die for us. He had to understand us, and to do that, he had to be a man. So, the things I've heard before, how when he was a little kid, if you will, in the sandbox playing with other kids down there in Nazareth or whatever, that he did little miracles in the sandbox. No, he didn't. The first miracle he was called to do was at the wedding at Cana. And if you remember, he first refused his mother that. So, he learned obedience to God, just like God has commanded us to be obedient to him by the things that he suffered, and he became a man so he could be like us. So what does that tell you? If you're going to be obedient, you got to suffer. That's the way it's taught. That's what we have to go through. This whole idea, and I've been in places where I heard it, that just to be a Christian is going to make everything all right. Nobody's going to have any problems. That's just not biblical. The thing that is wasted with suffering is when you and I suffer as believers and don't learn something out of it about being more obedient to God. Because that is the process. That is the purpose. It says in verse 9, and being made perfect, he became to be perfect. He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Now, we all know somebody that claims to be born again that doesn't seem to obey anybody or anything. They do not carry an obedient spirit. And that's what he's talking about here. Anybody can be obedient to this or to be obedient to that. If you're driving 70 in a 50 mile an hour zone and look up and see a policeman, you can be obedient there real quick. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about having a spirit of obedience within you that wants to be obedient to every authority that is placed above you. But you see, it's our nature to be rebellious. Well, I don't have to do what he says. Did you see how smart-alecky he was? There wasn't any reason to talk to me like that. See, we have this spirit of rebellion, if not all the time, at least part of the time, and that is embarrassing to God. It is supposed to be the mark of a Christian that we're submissive to the authorities in our life. And it's not just this one or that one. It's all of them. So it says then that when he became perfect, He completed everything he was supposed to do. You remember on the cross, he says, "It's finished." He didn't say, "I'm finished." He said, "It is finished." He had done everything there that he came to earth to do. And it says he became the author of salvation. He initiated salvation. To who? To everybody who obeys him. Like I said, that's not talked about a lot anymore. We talk a lot about love. We talk about mercy. We talk about justice. We talk about all those things. They're all part of God. But this one is too. Jesus learned obedience and saved those who obeyed him. He learned it, and he says, "You learn it, and you can be born again." Now, there's an interesting thing about this word obey. I learned it when I was teaching biblical child discipline. You can't obey without something to obey. Maybe you have, I know I have. I can remember in the middle of my torment hearing this in my ear as my hide is being loosened. You should have known better than to do that. See, we can't do that, y'all. We can't spank children for not doing right. Because, you see, everybody's got a different right. And that's the one thing about raising kids. They've got to know the standards. They've got to know the rules. God gave us 10 rules to start with. He fixed them where everybody could see them. When Moses came down off of the mount, he put them on a rock so you couldn't change it. And there was just 10 for all the millions of people that he was giving them to. Just 10. We tried to emulate that at our house by putting rules on the refrigerator and making the children memorize them as to what they were. They couldn't read, but you could point to rule number 2 and say, "What does this say?" And they'd tell you. Because you see, that is the only way that by God that you can spank children is for disobeying. Not doing right, but disobeying. So you see, in order to obey, we have to have something to obey. It means in the dictionary to follow a commandment or to comply with an order. To be an authority, you've got to first learn how to live under an authority. You see what it's saying here about Jesus? Jesus, if you remember, in Matthew, was given authority over the whole earth. He was given authority over the whole earth. If you can remember the compliment that the centurion was given by Jesus when he came to Jesus and says, "My servant at home is ill unto death. Would you heal him?" And Jesus said, "Yes, I can go over there." He said, "You don't even have to come." He said, "I understand it. You've got the authority to heal. You see, I'm under authority. And what my authorities tell me, I tell others." "All you've got to do, Jesus, is speak a word. You don't have to come." And Jesus said, "Such faith I have not seen." So in order to be God's authority and to deal with people with God's authority, you have got to learn to be under authority first. And that's what Jesus was telling us he was doing here. In the Bible, we see things done for God. You say, "Well, that's a given." You go from one end of the Bible to the other, and everybody is doing all kind of things for God. We say, "I can do that." So then when we get to be a Christian, We don't exactly know how to get messages from God. We don't know how to obey Him completely. So what do? We take the examples that was given us in the Word, and we go out and try to do them on our own, thinking we'll please God. We tend to forget the underlying lesson with every single one of those examples. It's not about what they're doing. That's not the important thing. The important thing is why they're doing it. In every situation where it shows somebody doing something for God, it gives the lesson that they were concerned with the will of God. What God wanted, they were trying to do what they knew God wanted to do. The real lesson is the why. Not the what. God will probably never call on me to turn water into wine. But I'll tell you this, He'll call on me to do all kinds of other things. And some things that you never would even think He might call on me to do. And the same thing with you. So you see, it's not a standard that we copy. It's that we listen and do what we're told. Think about something for a moment, and I'm sure God, the Father, has been in the same place that some of us as fathers and mothers have been. And you know when I start the story about the analogy, the little example that I've used a lot, about what size child we're talking about. But you got a little kid, he's walking around and his shoelaces is hanging loose. And you're afraid, maybe in the store or something, you're afraid he's going to trip over his shoelaces and fall. And so you said, here, little bit, let me tie your shoe. Have you ever got this? No, I'll do it. I'll do it, Daddy. I'll do it, Mama. And you hear that tone in their voice. And so if you have plenty of time, usually the response is to back up and let them attempt to tie their shoe themselves, knowing all the time they can't tie it. There's no way. It's impossible. But you back up and let them give it a shot. And after two or three tries, they'll back up and look up and says, I can't do it. Would you please do it? And you bend down and tie their shoe. How many times, I wonder, has God had to back up and put His hands behind and wait because we were so sure we could do something for Him without Him? But you see, there's other times when I don't have time to back up and wait for you to fumble with your shoelaces. We're in a hurry, and we've got places to go. We've got to be there by a certain time. And so you just kind of push through and say, later, and you tie it yourself. I got an idea that's what happened to Paul on the road. God says, I don't have time, Paul, to wait any longer on you. I have been allowing you to do this thing. I have tried to show you what I want you to do. I have been poking you with an ox goad. And you've been kicking back against the goads. Today, I don't have time to fool with you. I'm going to tie it myself. And he did. Maybe you can relate to that. There are times when Jesus doesn't patiently wait on us. He just pushes in and insists that whatever he wants done be done right now. So people in God's Word did whatever. They did all kind of things. They struck rocks for water. They went and caught fish with gold in their mouth. They did all kinds of things because the Lord told them to. They did whatever, as long as it was God's will. Some of them were praised for their faith, like Abraham, who got all of his... Somebody said there are 300-400 people in his family and entourage, and he moved them all, not even know where he was going, just because God told him to get up and move. Philip went down on the road to Gaza, 48 miles, if I've calculated it right. Had no idea why he was going. But he knew what he was supposed to do. He was supposed to go. Now think about something, because I've had it talked to me the other way, and I think God has straightened this out with me. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 42, as Jesus is in the garden, he's got his disciples there, and the close disciples are close, and they're sleeping, supposed to be watching with him, and Peter, James, and John are asleep. And he goes over the third time, and he begs his Father, let this cup pass from me. He's talking about the cross and the wrath of God being placed on him as he's on that cross. And he asked to let it pass from me. Lord, don't make me have to go to the cross. I've heard people teach that he came for the cross. Maybe he did, but that's not the point right there. But what did he finish it out with? But if it's your will, I'll do it. So you see, even with Jesus, you can see from that doing God's will was more important than the job at hand. If there was a way that the same thing could have been accomplished without him going to the cross, he would have preferred it. But it wasn't. To do God's will was more important than the job. There's a greater purpose to learn than to learn the Bible is to learn how to perform what God is asking you to do and what to do and the things that He accepts and the things that He doesn't accept. Many people in God's business, and you've seen them. We've dealt with some just in the last few days here in this church. People who are on the mission field, they get so caught up in the work that they treat it as the most important thing. The most important thing is obedience. I think that scripture bears it out. And there's some things we've got to understand about this job of being a Christian and working for God. It is absolutely the best job that anybody could ever have. And we say, well, it really hadn't been that way. It's kind of been hard on me. Well, if it's hard, it's because you're not doing it like Jesus wants it done. In 1 Corinthians, just a few pages over, in chapter 3 and verse 5, we're dealing with that situation where Paul is writing to the Corinthians and the church there has split up. Some of them's bragging about that they follow Paul, some follow Apollos, and some say they follow Jesus. So they've split up. That is a tendency we people have too. And he's trying to explain in verse 5, who then is Paul, he says, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth anything, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own award according to his own labor. Paul is trying to say here, you guys divide up and you're fans of this preacher and fans of that preacher and fans of this guy on TV. That's not the way it's supposed to be, because you see, they can't do anything without Jesus. Jesus fan club is the one you're supposed to be in. And it says here then that the results then of what Paul did and what Apollos did, they're not responsible for. God is responsible for it. Did you know that when you do what God wants you to do, you're not responsible for the result? I used to not know that. I've witnessed to people and left frustrated because I was afraid maybe I didn't explain it well enough. But you see, you're not responsible for whatever you do for God. The results are His. When have you had a job like that? When the boss man says, you just do what I tell you, and however it turns out, I'll be responsible for it. It's easy. It's an easy job. Why do I know that? Because Jesus says so in Matthew 11:30. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. I came to that place in my life to where religion and church work had just about done me in. And I had to go to God and say, what's wrong? You're about to kill me. He said, no, I'm not. That's your business. But this load, he said, no, it's not my load. That's yours. And I had to learn that due to my peer pressure and all like this, my man-pleasing ways, I was about to kill myself trying to be approved of by people around me. God never intended me to do all that stuff. The question comes up when God calls on you. Qualified? Can I do this? He asked Moses, I need you to go to Egypt and speak to Pharaoh for me. Moses said, I can't do it, Lord. I stutter. He said, I'll give you Aaron, your brother. He can talk for you. He came to Gideon. Said, Gideon, I need you to raise an army for me. Gideon says, you don't understand. I'm a chicken. That must be my uncle you're talking. He's the bad guy in the family. And he said, no, I'm calling you. And he said, but maybe it's my cousin then. He said, no, it's not him either. I'm calling you. Now, the thing that's so interesting about that story is everybody in that day knows that to clean grain, you get up on top of a hill where there's a breeze, you throw it up in the air, you get just right so the breeze doesn't blow all that chaff over on you and get on your neck and itch you. And that's the way you clean grain. But Gideon wasn't on top of the hill at the threshing floor because the country was overrun by Philistines. He was down in the valley at the wine press. And can't you see him throwing that wheat up and all that junk coming down his neck and just itching him to death, and him being aware that if he had the courage to be up on the hill, he wouldn't have to put up with that? And here comes God saying, I want you to raise and lead an army for me. That's the reason he couldn't understand it. But I'm going to tell you this, God will not call you to do something that you can't do. If he called you to do it, you might as well understand. You can do it whether you know it or not. 1 John 3:20 says, for if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. You see, Lord, you don't know I can't do this. That's what they all said. And the Lord says, don't let your heart condemn you. You're going to stand up in front of people and say what? You're going to teach this class? You're going to preach? You're going, whatever it is. Yes, you can do it. And you know, for us to say, Lord, I can't do that, is basically calling God a lie. We don't see it that way. But that's what we're doing. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul tells Timothy, be diligent in season or out of season. In other words, be on call, whether it's easy or not, whether you're ready for it or not, be ready all the time. You never know when God's going to call you. Closest thing I know to it, it's kind of like a nurse or a doctor that's on call, you know. You might not be on the job, but you got your pager on. And we have got to have our spiritual pagers on all the time. We never know when we're going to get called in. We're to watch and pray. Remember that lesson? As we go about in this world, we're to constantly watch to see what God's involved in and to pray, Lord, am I supposed to have a part of that? Am I supposed to be part of that? Now let me ask you this. What about when God has called you, you're doing what God wants you to do, best you can tell, you're exactly where He wants you to be, and people are running you down? Oh, they wouldn't do that for working for God. Oh, yes, they will. And I'll tell you what, it'll be church folks. It'll be some of the first ones and the loudest ones sometimes. But there's an interesting scripture in the second letter to the Thessalonians, in chapter 1 and verse 6. Paul says, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. You can tell anybody, you mess with me and I'm going to sick my daddy on you. We went to a Bill Gothard concert, our seminar one time, and he told us that. A friend of mine had turned on me and owed me a lot of money, wasn't paying me. And he was kind of rubbing it in my face. And I came back the first of every month when I made a bill out and sent it to him. I got upset because a friend that I'd done as much for wouldn't pay me. So I sat down and wrote him a statement. The amount, I wrote paid under it, drew three lines under it, and told him, your bill is paid. You no longer owe me. I have turned this bill over to the Lord. And I wrote under it this verse right here. 2 Thessalonians 1:6. Never heard a word out of it. Didn't expect to. But you know, immediately when I mail that statement with paid on it, you know, I never got upset about it anymore. It fixed me. I wasn't mad at him anymore. I didn't think he was mistreating me or anything else. I just let it go. Somebody said, that's about the stupidest thing I ever seen in my life. I said, well, it could be, but I wasn't getting the money anyhow. I mean, it'd been months. 2 years later, I was in the Panhandle of Florida at a horse show, and a guy got introduced to me that I'd never seen before, and he said, Joe Clark, are you from the Birmingham area? I said, yes, sir, I am. He so said, oh, you must be the guy that put the hex on so-and-so. I said, no, I haven't put any hex on anybody. Don't even know how. He said, do you know how many warrants had been out from that guy? Do you know his wife divorced him, his family walked off from him, his kids won't have anything to do with him, and he hasn't made 10 cents since then? And I told him, he said, he keeps bringing it up. Every time something bad happens to him, he brings up about that note you gave him. And says, I told him, don't be a fool. Go to somewhere and rob a store and go pay him. You'd be better off settling one situation than you would all these things. And just pay him and it'd be okay. I said, no, he can't do that. He said, why not? I said, you don't understand. He doesn't owe me anymore. That wasn't a method to get the money. He don't owe me a dime. He owes God. And then I got away from there and got to thinking, that's the strangest thing I ever heard. A guy from 200 miles away. And every time something bad happened to this guy, he thought about God. That thing was used as a testimony for him. Wondering if God is doing this to me. But you see, the way he told it, if I take the hex off of him, he'd be fine with God. But he didn't understand. So what I'm trying to say, don't think that you've got to avenge yourself for when somebody does something for you. That scripture right there promises you that God considers it a good thing to bring tribulation on anybody that bothers one of His kids. Are you one of His kids today? You don't have to take up for yourself. He'll take up for you. You don't have to say one thing. And you see, Jesus knew that. He never offered a defense the whole time he went through everything before his crucifixion. Not one. God never uses a proud soul. And it's a proud soul that tries to defend himself. It's a proud soul that jumps on somebody for doing them wrong. And I tell you this, the person that God uses the most is a person who has been broken. If God has broken you, He can use you. Because see, your spirit comes out and falls on other people. And you don't act and do the things that turn other people off. And God can use the authority that He has placed in you without fear that you're going to make him a testimony, a bad testimony, because you claim to be a child of God and you're acting like that. So I'm asking you, is God trying to break you this morning? Do you know what I'm talking about? To have God break you? Some of you do, I know, because we've talked about it. The things in your life that you hold higher than God, that hold priorities over your relationship with God, God calls idols. He'll change your status with that thing that you're holding over Him. Whatever it is. And you know what? It may be even you, that you consider yourself more important than you consider God. He wants you obedient. You know, there's a super, super example of this in Numbers chapter 22. It's a long story. I'm not going to tell you the whole story, but I want to bring out the high points. It's that place where that donkey turned around and talked to Balaam. Very, very interesting deal. Balaam was a prophet and apparently a powerful man. He could put curses on people and he could bless people. And the people in that part of the country had already found out if you can get Balaam to do something for you, it'll work. Well, the king of Moab, Jacob, had moved in with all of his people, and the king of Moab had heard what the Israelites had been doing coming into their country. He's scared to death of Jacob. So he sent for Balaam to put a curse on Jacob. Balaam prayed and said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" He said, "You can go with them, but you better not say anything that I don't tell you to say. Don't take it on yourself to say anything." So it said he saddled up his mule and took his two servants, and he went with the entourage from the king of Moab. And somehow or another, in the process of doing that, he displeased God. Maybe it was his attitude, I don't know. It doesn't spell it out to me right here where I can understand it. It just says God was displeased with Balaam. So he's on his mule, he's riding his mule to where he's supposed to go to put this curse on Jacob. And it says the angel of the Lord stood in front of him and his mule with his sword out. Now, in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ himself. That's pretty much a given. So Jesus is standing in front of Balaam and his mule in a place where Balaam couldn't go around him. The mule looks up and sees Jesus with the sword drawn, and he bolts. For people that don't know a lot about a horse, do you know what the term bolt means? He lit out. He run away with Balaam like you wouldn't believe it, said ran out in a field. And Balaam finally got him gathered all up, took his stick he had with him, and he beat this mule pretty good. So he comes back and puts him on the trail, and he goes a little farther. And as his path comes between two walls, there wasn't any place for the mule to go. And he looked up at the end of the walls, and there stood Jesus again with a sword drawn. The mule tried to get away, and he mashed Balaam's foot up against the wall. It said he crushed his foot up against the wall. Now see, this means something to me. I've had a horse break my foot twice in 3 weeks in the same place with the same fence. And it hurts. Well, he beat his mule again. And he started off again. And when he got to a place, there wasn't any place for the mule to go, and Jesus was in front of him with his sword drawn, the mule just laid down. And it said Balaam gave him a good whipping then. And while he's beating on this mule, the mule speaks to Balaam and said, "Why are you doing this? Haven't you had me all these years? Have I ever done anything like this? Have I not always gone exactly where you told me to go?" He said, "Yes, you have, but you hadn't done it this morning. And if I had a sword, I'd kill you right now." And at that point it said, God opens Balaam's eyes. And he saw Jesus standing there with his sword drawn. It indicates in the rest of the story that Balaam wasn't so prideful after that. That he wasn't so fast. That he wasn't so presumptuous. That he would think about stuff. That he'd pray about stuff. That he'd ask the Lord about stuff instead of just jumping on his mule and going to tend to it. So we come down to that. Have you ever had your foot crushed? Spiritually speaking, has God ever crushed your foot? You've had problems. Everybody's got their story. And you look back on those times when God dealt with you pretty hard. A lot of folks don't want to believe that's God. But those same folks wouldn't believe that God took that mule and crushed Balaam's foot either. I'm going to tell you, folks, we're down here. It said Jesus learned obedience by why he suffered. Balaam learned obedience by how he suffered, and God was behind it all. So I ask you, is God trying to get you obedient? Is he trying to get me obedient by things he brings into my life? If you are a born-again believer and you are not perfect as Christ, you can bet that's what he's doing. Now he says, if we will judge ourselves, if we'll look at ourselves and try to quit doing some of the things that he doesn't like, that he won't have to do it himself. But I tell you this, folks, you will learn obedience from the tribulation that you go through. And God has given you tribulation to teach you obedience. Because until you're obedient, you're really not much worth to him to fulfill the purpose that he has saved you for. He didn't save us for us. He saved us for himself. In John chapter 17 and verse 19, Jesus said, "For their sakes I sanctify myself." Paul, in a place, says, "I am all things to all men that I might save some." As you work around in this world, how do you know that the next person that comes up to you won't be a mission for you from God? And I'll tell you this, if it's an unsaved person for sure, and a lot of saved people, a lot of times the thing that brings them to you is going to be something that's not very nice. So we've got to learn to say, "Lord, is this guy right here standing red-faced in front of me, cussing me for everything he's worth? Is this part of something I'm supposed to do? How am I supposed to react to this?" Boy, I'll tell you, these folks have been the awfulest people that I've ever had to deal with. What should I do? We don't just react in the flesh because we can't please God that way. We ask him, "How do I go about dealing with this issue in such a way that you and your son will be glorified, and it will be a testimony when I tell people that I'm your child, that they won't have to say, 'Well, I sure am glad that's not my kid, because I wouldn't want one that acted that way.'" So remember that from God's standpoint, as we go about, we're his young'un. And he wants us to be the nicest kids on the block. But I tell you, it takes the Holy Spirit of God to make it, because we can't do it by ourselves. Our natural reaction is to come back in somebody's face. But God would have us obedient under authority. That is His will for us, so that we might be used by Him. Let's pray. Father, this is pretty simple this morning, and it's pretty close to where we live. We meet people every day and deal with people every day. A lot of them know, at least, that we're churchgoers, whether they know anything about spiritual lives or being born again or not. When they see our cars in front of a church, they know that we're supposed to be a little bit different. When they see us talking about God and Jesus in public, they know that we're supposed to be a little bit different. Lord, make us understand that it is fair and just for them to think that we're a little bit different. And Lord, You expect us to be different. So Lord, cause us to be that way. We know You say if we are totally obedient to You, we'll be a peculiar people. And that means we won't be peculiar to You, but to everybody around us. So Lord, teach us to be obedient, that we may understand what You have for us. Lord, I pray for this church. Let it be known for people who are different. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.